clock are telling you. Now you can turn me up just a smidge more. All right. We're going to continue with our look at the book of Revelation. And remember, we're just starting out, so we're very much in an introductory phase. And last week we talked about why we should study Bible prophecy. Does anybody remember the four key points about why we should study Bible prophecy?
Yeah? I've written down.
Oh, she wrote them down. Oh, there you go.
That's cheating.
No, it helps this old mind remember. Number one, verifies the authority of Scripture.
Verifies the authority of Scripture.
Two, reveals God's power and authority.
Reveals God's power and authority.
Three, reveals God's purpose and his plan.
Reveals God's purpose and plan.
Brings peace to God's people.
And brings peace to God's people. All right, and so those were four key points that we talked on last week, but I didn't really feel like kind of opened and unpackaged quite enough of that, so I went back and did a little additional study. Let's see if I found my right page in notes here. In saying that it proves the authority of the Scripture, we see in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that it tells us about kind of a perspective on the world. And so turn to chapter 1. Chapter 1. Let's see, which verse am I looking for?
Verse 21.
No. What a guy. So we see in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. I have the keys to death and Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And so we can take from these verses the idea that Jesus, he's first and last, right? We'll see another place where he's revealed as the Alpha, the Omega. But he says about himself, I was dead, I now live, and I'm alive forevermore. He gives us past, present, and future. And then he says, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And so the scriptures themselves, throughout the scriptures, are full of past, present, future. I don't know what I was thinking there. Okay. Was, is to come. Right? Jesus says about himself, I was dead, I am alive, and will be eternal. Right? The scriptures are full of references to us about past, present, and future. They're full of telling us what's happened, what's going on right now, what's to come in the future. And I want this to really stick in your mind at the moment, because right now we're talking about why do we study prophecy, okay? But this is also going to be really important to understanding our choices in how we see and interpret the book, okay? But the Bible is past, present, and future. Is your life past, present, and future? Yeah. Yes? All right, do you have a history? How did you get here? Where are you at right now? Where are you going? Right? It's a natural part of our lives to be past, present, and future. And of course, kids will tell you in school, I hate history. Who cares about all those dates? I don't care about the future. I'm just living for right now. And what do we say about children? They are
short-sighted.
Foolish, short-sighted, immature, right? Immature. And so the mature person, the mature Christian, concerns himself with his past, with his present, and with his future. Okay, we don't ignore that reality. And so the Bible, in proving its authority to us, is telling us about what has happened right from the very beginning. This is how the world started. Okay? And then throughout we have what's happening right now. Right? God came to Noah and he said, what's happening right now is awful. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm going to destroy it. Okay? And we see that come true, right? And so the authority of God and the authority of the scripture is proven to us again and again by helping us understand what's come. It explains to us what's happening, and it tells us what's going to happen, and then that comes true for us. It comes true again and again. The Bible is specifically a book about the past, the present, and the future. And we as people have this natural tendency to want to know the future. I mentioned last week how rulers throughout time have had soothsayers and astrologers and others to tell them what's going to happen in the future. Caesar is known to have had like 40 soothsayers. Then the lady walks up to him and says, beware the Ides of March. He doesn't listen to her. That's it, right? The one who could actually tell him something, I guess. You know. So we see the past, the present, and future are always interesting to people. We want to know. And we have these three themes that are going on, the past, present, and future. Revelation 22. Look at Revelation 22. And now before I quote this specifically, remember last week I took you to a story in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, which were identical stories about King Ahaz. And King Ahaz was a bad king. And Israel was sinning. He was leading them in sin. And they were being besieged. Jerusalem was the last city standing. The Assyrians and the Israelites to the north had come in and attacked. So we see this history being told. Okay, this had happened. But what other account do we have that's contemporary? We read. Anybody remember? So we also read about this from Isaiah chapter 7. And that's a contemporary telling. Rather than a historical telling, it's contemporary. And Isaiah did what when he was speaking to King Ahaz? Isaiah's a prophet. So Isaiah did what? Prophesied to Ahaz, and he said, you're in trouble, you're being besieged, the city's surrounded, but God's going to deliver the city. God's going to deliver the city. And then he says, ask for a sign to prove that God's going to deliver the city. And so Ahaz, of course, being a selfish, bad king, said, no. I'm not going to end it. God wants to give me a sign too bad. I don't want God's sign. Okay? And Isaiah gave him a sign anyway, which was what?
Virgin.
The virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Okay? Which is another interesting thing to keep on the sticky side for later in our lesson today. At this moment, I just want you to be thinking that we have history, we have present, but Isaiah also told the future. Okay? And so past, present, and future, again, laid out, proving God's authority, proving God's power, proving God's planning is all happening. Okay? And that it's in context of past, present, and future. Now, look at Revelation 22, We're going to start at verse 12. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Now, what does this remind you of anything? This language, this terminology, the imagery that Jesus paints for us. Does it bring anything to mind?
He's repeating what God the Father said. I am the Alpha and Omega.
Okay. It's a repetition. It's not just a repetition of earlier revelation, but a lot of this imagery about judgment and commandments and those who do what's right and the tree of life, these are very much imagery taken from the Old Testament. Okay? Particularly, a lot of this comes from the book of Isaiah. Okay? And then we see Jesus say, I have sent my angel to testify these things to the churches. Right? I'm the root and offspring of David. Reference back to the past again, right? But he's also the bright and morning star. Who is the bride? Who are the churches? That's now. Right? And so we can even look here when Jesus is talking. We've got references to the past, references to the Old Testament. We have references to the now with the churches. We have references to the future with prophecy. We have that he's coming again mainly, and that the water of life will be available. So that he's coming again. So we have this consistent messaging through the scriptures, particularly here in the book of Revelation. Past, present, and future. Prophecy, history, prediction. Over and over again, we're seeing this, and it comes to us to prove the authority of the scriptures. God's sovereignty over time. That he is in control, that time doesn't bind him, that he's not unaware. I remember when I was a kid, and my parents would come in the morning and watch Good Morning America. That was their, after milking cows, come in, have eggs, watch Good Morning America. And I was anxious for that to be over. Once they would get to like the boring stuff, you know, where they were interviewing actors and actresses and stuff, then my dad would let me turn it back over to Sesame Street. So I didn't watch towards the end, but I knew somewhere in the middle he'd get tired of it and that I could watch my show. And so I remember one time sitting there waiting that they were interviewing this guy who had written a book about God. And in the book he said, and I remember this interview just so distinctively, that he said, God doesn't know the future. God doesn't really know what's going to happen next. That God's learning as we go. And, you know, sometimes people surprise him. Just what a stupid thing to say. I mean, what kind of God is this? Right? Now, I remember my dad being very upset about it and letting me turn the channel. So.
Back to Sesame Street.
That's right. They're like, let's turn on some good programming here. Let's not watch this idiot. Now, there's a guy named George Sweeting, who's a theologian, teacher, Bible guy, and he, in his books, says that there are 1,800 references in the Old Testament alone to the second coming of Christ. 1,800 references to the second coming. And there's 17 specific books in the Old Testament that give a significant portion of their time. two discussions about the second coming of Christ. In the New Testament, 260 chapters, 300 of them reference, I'm sorry, 300 verses out of 260 chapters reference the return of Christ. That means one out of 30 verses is referencing the return of Christ. 23 books in the New Testament out of 27 reference the return of Christ. Overall, the first coming of Christ versus the second coming of Christ in predictions is 1 to 8. Okay, there's 8 times more predictions about his second coming than there are about his first coming. So the Bible is a predictive book. The Bible is a prophetic book. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you, because we live in an era where the book of Revelation, being controversial and often taught in divisive ways, therefore gets relegated to not being taught at all. And people say, let's not talk about prophecy. Let's not spend time learning prophecy. It's too hard. It's not necessary. We can do other things. And yet, the Bible is a prophetic book. It's full of prophecy. And in order to read the book of in order to read the Bible, you have to deal with the fact that it's prophetic. And so that's part of why we're doing this. And that's, it proves the authority of Scripture. It proves what God's doing. It demonstrates his program to us, his purpose for the future. Now, obviously, some of the Scriptures are already fulfilled. The question is, what, if anything, remains to be filled, right? But we see that the Bible is revealing the purpose, power, authority, and program of God, and that we have to read it and we have to study it in order to really know God. Okay? Otherwise, we're only opening up a portion of him, and we risk the same thing those who say, well, God's love. And all they ever talk about is God being love, but they never talk about God's holiness and his justice. Okay? If all you ever do is talk about God's love, you're going to miss some other important characteristics about who God is. And the Bible reveals him being much more complicated than just love. Right? And so if you only read the Bible and you avoid all the prophecy, just gloss over it, ignore it, whatever, you are not having the opportunity to see everything that God wants to reveal to us about himself, about the world around us, about his program for the world. And this is why last week I referenced the story out of Genesis, when God comes to Abraham and he says to those who are with him, should we tell Abraham what we're about to do? So I want you to turn there to the book of Genesis, to the account about Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's see. I didn't write down the reference here, so if somebody gets there before me, tell me.
Chapter 18.
Chapter 18. I'm pretty sure it was right before 20. Okay, chapter 18, starting verse 16. Then the men arose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham surely will become great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, I think a lot of times we miss these verses. Let's read these again. Be very careful. God is saying to his companions, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Because Abraham is going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the earth shall be blessed by him. We read that. We know that. We've already heard that promise. But then God says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So God lays out for us here who are reading this now that the purpose he had in revealing what he was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah had a greater purpose, right? The judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, God didn't have to tell us why he did that, okay? And God's been judging things and doing things and we don't know why for a long time, right? People will tell you, oh, that hurricane is a judgment because of X. We don't know that. God didn't reveal that to us, and we're putting context where we don't know anything. Okay? But sometimes in the scriptures, God is very clear. I'm doing this because of that. Right? David took a census that he wasn't supposed to take, and God smote some of the people. Right? And Moses smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it, and God said, you're not going to enter the land. Okay? And so now we see here when he's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for what we know was their unrighteousness, God explains why he's going to reveal what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah to us. And it, what is it? It's because Abraham and his children need to know about God's righteousness and about what God's doing. They need to be able to know that they follow a God who is righteous and who believes in justice, and that if they're going to follow him, they have to have those standards of righteousness and justice. And so God's revelation of what his plan is, what his program is, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The revelation of that is revealing something about God to Abraham's posterity, and therefore to us as well. This is a really important part of understanding why God gives us prophecy. Okay? Sorry. Why he gives us prophecy. Why he reveals at times what he is doing. Because it reveals something about himself. And God said, the children of Israel need to know who I am. And in order to know who I am, I need to tell them explicitly why I'm destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if they had learned that, what would they have avoided in the future that we just studied? Anybody remember? What book did we study?
Judges.
Judges. And what happened in 19, 20, 21 in Judges? They had this whole sexual immorality thing, right? It was like a repeat of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they didn't take the lesson. Okay, so we see again here why the Bible is prophetic and why it matters and why it's worth our time. He reveals his purposes to Abraham. So Abraham can teach his family and therefore his posterity to know God better. And so we're expected to read this and to be open to understanding about it. And those who would tell you, well, it's better off to not read it, versus those who tell you it's better to read it. Now, we might get it wrong, right? We don't always, and like I told you, I do not have for you the 100% right interpretation of the book of Revelation. And nobody else does either. Okay, I'm very convinced of that. Okay, but we should read it. We should spend time thinking about it and studying it with the humility enough to say, I'm not going to get the whole thing. Okay? And so, moving on from there.
That tells us that in Revelation 1:3.
Blessed is he who reads and maintains and keeps the words of this book. Okay, so we're going to move into then talking about one of the ways that the book of Revelation is interpreted. And I think we're going to focus on three different ways that it's primarily interpreted, and then we'll move into the book. And that's not all going to happen today. Okay. Okay, preterism. Any of the Latin students in here know what that means?
I know that I'm not a Latin student, but I know it means that people that believe that everything already happened.
Yes. Right. And so the word itself comes from the Latin for the past. Okay, and so I put a little subtitle here. It's already happened.
R.C. Sproul was a...
Yes. Okay, or we could also put another subtitle. The future is past. Now, I know that most of us here are futurists, okay? Some with strong dispensational viewpoints, some with not so strong. Okay, we'll get into all of that, okay? One of the dangers of preterism for the discussion amongst futurists is to mock it, okay? Because it can strike us as kind of silly. And I don't want to do that, okay? I want us to make sure that we treat all of these different interpretations with respect, okay? And that's part of why, it's important to recognize that there are really, really smart, biblical-believing Christian people who believe in different interpretations, and we should respect that. Many of them, most of them, far smarter than me, far more learned than me, okay, and believe that this is the right way to look at this. So we're going to talk a little bit about this and what's believed, because I think you should know about it. I think you should try to understand it, and that way when others come to you who believe these things, you can identify with them, you can still talk about it intelligently, but also maintain fellowship with them, which is far more important, okay? So preterism is a Latin word for the past. R.C. Sproul is probably one of the most notable recent Bible teachers who adhere to this viewpoint. Recently passed away. Really an amazing theologian who I have tremendous respect for. Preterism also, if you study some of the early church fathers, and I'm sorry about the noise from the microphone, I don't know what else to do. Preterism, if you study some of the early... Did I just shut off now?
No.
Oh. Okay. Can you still hear me?
Yes.
All right. So preterism is even found with some of the early church fathers, although not very defined. Okay. Some of them write how what's in the book of Revelation is specifically referencing or is specifically about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So you read some.
Do you want the handheld?
Yeah, maybe that'd be better if I switch to that. It's right here on the stage.
All right. I need to get up and walk anyway.
Jack, check, check. Hello, Mel. Hello. Jack, check. Hello. There we go. Okay. And so you'll even find, if you read some of the early church fathers, that they'll reference that specific passages in Revelation are specifically talking about the surrounding incidents of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The siege began around 66 AD. So if you look at this time frame, they would say that was the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, year 66 to the year 70. Okay, and so you'll find some reference to that. They don't really lay out a very strong argument or go through the book of Revelation verse by verse tying it to a past viewpoint, but they make that a specific reference point. It wasn't until the 1500s during the Protestant Reformation at the Council of Trent that there was a bishop there who did take the time and go through the entire book of Revelation and interpret the entirety of it as having already happened and to have happened in AD 70. And that is why primarily the Catholic Church believes in preterism. And that is the primary viewpoint of end times in the Catholic Church. Okay, it was this guy who wrote this book. It's about 900 pages of explaining the book of Revelation from this point of view, that everything that already that's in there already happened, and that it happened surrounding AD 70. To a large extent, that gentleman wrote all of that in a frame of reference of rebutting the Protestant Reformation. Okay, and so the that's why the Council of Trent was formed. Okay, there was a lot of abuses and problems going on in the Catholic Church, right, beyond just what Martin Luther, what we often think about as Protestants, where we think about grace by faith alone and sola scriptura. Those are kind of the calling cards of the Protestant Reformation, but there were far more things going on. You had the selling of indulgences, which is what the 95 thesis is primarily focused on, that Martin Luther tacked up on the door. You have the issues of simony. You've got infidelity in the priesthood, just a lot of corruption. And the Catholic Church knew this too at the time, and there were various attempts at reformation within the church, and Luther kind of came in and just blew the whole thing up, and you had the big split up that happens. And so the Council of Trent came together to discuss, well, should we do some of these reforms? And if we do them, will we be able to bring the Protestants back in the fold? Well, it didn't happen. But the Council of Trent did do a number of things, and one of them was having this bishop write this very extensive, detailed account of how the Book of Revelation could be interpreted as preterism, as all having occurred already in the past. So, there's also then, and this shouldn't surprise you, and if you have some Catholics who ever just kind of come up and, you know, they're teasing you about, you know, well, which kind of Baptist are you? Are you, you know, Baptist with the big B or Baptist with the little B? You know, do you King James only, King James Revised? You know, all those very fair criticisms, right? Well, you could throw a few back at the Catholics too, because you have moderate preterists, and then you also have full. You'll have full preterists. And there's also partial preterists.
Small, medium, and large.
And of course, these are kind of the names they call each other. So the guys who are the full preterists, they prefer, if you would call them, consistent preterists. All right, so even within, you know, these other viewpoints, you can, there'll be division, right? And argument within them about how to properly look at the prophecies in the Book of Revelation. And so your moderate, your partial preterists, they have the viewpoint that almost everything in Revelation has already happened. The only thing really that remains to happen is the return of Christ. So they would take the Book of Revelation and say everything in there has already happened, pretty much up to chapter 21. Okay? And everything else is already done. Then you'll get to the full preterists, and they say everything is done in every prophecy throughout the entire Bible, not just Revelation. But there are no prophecies remaining to be filled. Everything's done already. Now, a full preterist and the partial ones will argue that their point of view, that their interpretation of the scripture helps verify the authority of the scripture, as we already talked about, right? Prophecy helps us be assured of the veracity, of the authority, of the purpose of the Bible. And so they'll say, since every prophecy's already been filled, we really are the one interpretation that comes down fully and says the Bible's done. The book is closed. Everything already happened. And so the authority is conclusive in their minds. So I'm going to offer some criticisms of the theory. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about it, and then move on into the next viewpoint. I'm sorry that my lessons seem kind of, I'm kind of in a weird spot here where I'm kind of like half a lesson each week plus half of the next week's lesson. Hopefully we'll move, I'll have one that's long enough, it'll be a lesson and a half and get us back on track. But when you're thinking about preterism and what they believe, this is what it means really from a very practical standpoint. And so, you know, I don't want you to take these as mockery. We're not mocking this viewpoint. Okay, I want to be respectful of that. But this is what it means. There's no rapture. There's no millennium. No tribulation yet to come. No Antichrist to be watching for. There's no binding of Satan yet to come. There's no Armageddon. And I might not be spelling Armageddon correctly. In fact, I'm sure I didn't spell it correctly, because I didn't even spell it the same way on my paper that I spelled it on the board. Okay, and that there's no future specific to Israel. And they believe that all of these things were already fulfilled AD 70 with the fall of Jerusalem. And like every interpretation of the scriptures that we can look towards, they have biblical texts to help back this viewpoint up. Okay? And that's part of why I think it's really important to be respectful of this, because my viewpoints on this, and I've told you already, I'm a futurist, and I can bring you several Bible verses that I feel like really demonstrate why my viewpoint is right. But those with a different viewpoint also have Bible verses that they'll bring forward that say this is why their viewpoints are right. Now, a preterist will often reference Revelation 1:1. So if you want to look there real quickly, shouldn't be far away. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. These things must shortly take place, or they'll happen soon. And so one of the verses that preterist references this verse because it should happen soon, okay? And yet, my point of view is it hasn't happened yet. And so that's a long time. It's been 2,000 years almost. And another one will be Matthew 24, verse 34. Matthew 24, verse 34. Where it says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Okay? So to the preterist, Jesus is giving this discourse and he says, all of you here, this generation will see what I'm saying is going to happen. And so that would have been around the year 33 AD. This is AD 70. Okay, and so to the preterist, this is a very logical thing for them. Okay, Jesus said it's going to happen before this generation is gone. And so to them, these are important points about why this is what they believe. So I'm going to offer some pushback on this viewpoint, obviously, okay? But then we also have to be able to explain then why we disagree with these two verses that I just read to you, particularly the one out of Matthew about the generation that wouldn't be gone. And so we'll get to those things. I'm not going to just leave those hanging. And if I do leave something hanging, you should ask me about it, okay? But some of why many have gone away from this viewpoint, why many don't teach this viewpoint, is because there's no literal return here then. Where is the literal return of Jesus Christ? There's no room for it in this viewpoint because they teach that Jesus returned in the clouds to observe the Roman destruction of the temple in AD 70. But that's it. And we don't have any biblical accounting. We don't have any authority speaking to us to say that that happened. You know, and so we go back to our reference in Genesis with Abraham being talked to about by God, and how I've said to you, it's like God's doing lots of things, and we don't know for sure what he's doing because he doesn't always tell us this happened because of X. But here in the scriptures, we have those from time to time. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is because of X. David's people died because he did this. Okay? This judgment happened because of this other thing. The people were taken into captivity specifically for these purposes. Right? And so God lays out to us authoritatively his plan and purpose. And yet when it comes to this interpretation, we're left kind of guessing. We're left filling in some blanks and saying, well, we think Jesus appeared in the clouds, and yet we have no specific word from the Lord that that was what happened. And so that's just one of several problems. Going beyond that, then, it also means, especially to the full preterist, that we are already living in the kingdom. Okay? And that's really hard to accept, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay? It's really hard to accept that this is it. That this is as good as it's going to be. Okay? That pain and death are still with us. Sadness for the losing of our loved ones. It's hard to accept for me that this is it and that the kingdom is here. It also means that we as people, God's people, those in his church, that we are responsible for building the kingdom to greater levels, that the kingdom is going to get better, that it's increasing. I don't know about you, but that's not what I see happening in the world. And I don't believe that we as people can do it. I don't believe that we are getting better. And ultimately, we need, in my estimation, from the way the world works, I think I can draw an authoritative conclusion that we all, not just God's people, but the whole world, needs the Lord to come and set things to right. Because we're powerless to do it ourselves. And that even his people, even his church, even the redeemed, who are still struggling with their carnal nature, are never, ever going to be able to usher in the kingdom on their own. Even with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can't even agree on how to interpret the Bible. Okay? And so this would be my chief criticism of this viewpoint, is that I think we desperately need Christ to come back and revive the world. And the scriptures tell us the curse is going to be lifted. He's going to reign and rule for 1,000 years. And what are some of the passages you know about that? What happens to war? What does the Bible tell us? There's a prophecy that says very specifically, what are they going to do with their weapons?
Beat their swords into plowshares.
Beat their swords into plowshares. So if all the prophecies were already filled, then where is the accounting of that happening? I don't see that in history. It certainly didn't happen in AD 70. Now, the interpretation of this says, well, it's meant on a local level. And that after Israel was decimated, and they needed to grow food, they took the weapons they could find and they made them into tillage equipment. So a local level argument rather than a global prophecy. And once again, I'll tell you what strikes me then with that particular argument is that that's the exact same argument people use to explain away the flood, right? It wasn't a global flood, it was a local flood. And a few years ago, when Sarah and I were out at Northern, and we went to Bethel, one of my professors there, in fact, it was one of the physics professors, he was teaching, he went to Bethel with us, and he had a Sunday school class, and we undertook to study the book of Genesis. And he was teaching he was giving us an interpretation of the scripture that diminished God's power because, well, God did create in 6 days, right? It had to have been longer periods of time. And Cain and Abel, the story, well, Cain couldn't have married his sister, so there had to be something that God's not telling us. And that was kind of the way he was teaching the Bible, and I challenged him one day to say, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, of course, he said. Like, if we believe in a God who could raise from the dead, why is it hard for us to believe in a God who can create in 6 days? Right? Why is it hard for us to believe in a global flood? Okay? And that would be another part of why I would shy away from this viewpoint, is because it chooses to place God into a much smaller box, a more manageable box, than to look at God as the great, all-powerful sovereign who can do as he pleases with his creation. We're going to have to end there. I have a little bit more to say about preterism next week, and then we'll move into the next viewpoint. Any questions, thoughts, things you want to share? Jody, please.
I think you said, I might have missed it, you said what a full preterist would be, because R.C. Sproul was a partial preterist. And he believes that there is a second coming.
Right.
And all of, you know, some of the things that we would definitely.
Yes, and we'll talk more about that next week. As I was saying, you have the full preterist view and you have the partial. And the main distinguishing factor is that the partial believe that there is still a second coming to come. Okay. And one of the other things I want to focus on, too, is talking about the specific future for Israel. Okay. And why I think that's another critical point that we can draw lots of biblical references that then undermine this interpretation. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word, for the chance to study it and learn about you, to know about your power and authority and your plan and program that is going on from the beginning of time through its end. Father, I pray that you would help us to be diligent in our study, and that you would help us to look into these things with respect and wisdom as we see that amongst your people there is differences of opinion. And we pray that you would give us wisdom to understand these and grace to grant to each other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.